in your Bible this morning, say amen. All right. One of my favorite sounds is hearing the pages of Bibles rustling. The Bible says in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Not only had he broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Verse 19. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So you pick it up here in John chapter 5. Preceding here, Jesus had performed a miracle, a miraculous thing. At the pool of Bethesda, he told a crippled man to get up and walk, a man who had been there for many years. And of course, it caused a stir, because the day in which he chose to do this healing was on the Sabbath day. And I want you to know, Jesus was always intentional in what he did when he was on earth. And he always is intentional. And what he did was on purpose to expose these critical leaders, the Pharisees, who cared more about rules rather than relationship, who cared more about compliance rather than people. And I've seen this to be true in critical hearts, and especially over the last year. They will gloss over God's miraculous work, like souls being saved, lives being transformed, and they will criticize methods. They'll criticize certain doctrinal positions that they've come to and assume in their pride is the only right way. And critical hearts find the one thing that they can scrutinize, and so that they can feel better about what they're not doing. So this is what takes place. Jesus immediately becomes the object of their scrutiny, and we'll see their hatred too. You see, the Jews had taken the gift of God to man and had made it a prison. You see, the Sabbath was intended to be a time where God's people took a day off to rest and to recuperate from 6 days of labor. And they had corrupted it. They had added to God's law. They had gotten to the point where you were not allowed to do certain little tasks on the Sabbath day for fear of a punishment. And this is what the enemy always does. He takes God's gifts and he perverts them. We see it all around us today. You know, we see the perversion that is going on in our world. And, you know, God, I was talking to my daughter. I said, you know, God has given, you know, marriage and love and all these other things, sexuality, things of, you know, that he himself made and said that they were good. But the enemy always takes God's good design and perverts it. And he tries to use it to draw people away, and perversion. And this is what he did in the garden. He took God's word and he perverted it and he twisted it. And this is not anything new under the sun. And this is what the religious leaders of that day had come to. They had taken on this legalistic view. They had added to salvation. They had added extra rules and burdens and restriction on people. And, you know, one of the things I love about West Side is this is a church where there is not a lot of this pretense and this legalism and this criticism and this false, religious spirit that you see in a lot of different places. And I'm so thankful that we are able to come here and worship God in spirit and in truth. truth and then let him move. You know, what we are seeing here is unusual. The presence of God in this place. And I'm so thankful. I was reminded of it over this week, you know, just how, you know, I've heard it time and time again over the last few months, people who have come to West Side and they said, you know what, there's just something about what God is doing here. Every time I come into the sanctuary here, there's an encounter with God. I am hit by the Holy Spirit of God. Praise God. All glory goes to God. Jesus, of course, he did not operate by their rules. He did not operate within the context of those leaders. You see, he was on a mission. And the mission entailed that he would heal the sick, that he would touch blind eyes and they would see, that he would set captives free, that he would do miraculous things that man had never beheld before. Jesus, he goes about that and he heals this man, and then right away he begins to be persecuted. He begins to be resisted by those religious leaders. And the Bible says in verse 16 that they sought to kill him. They wanted to put him down for what he was doing. And so Jesus begins to engage him in the verses following. In verse 17, Jesus says to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." I want you to see Jesus' claim. Jesus claims, first of all, he claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be equal with God. He said, "My Father worketh, so I work." He put his works on the same level as God, and he also said that God was his Father. He didn't use the phrase that you and I would say, our Father, which is in heaven. You know, a general sense that God, of course, is the Father of those who have a relationship through Jesus Christ. No, he used a specific phrase here that said that God was his Father, that it was, he was the Messiah. He was the one and only one who would bear the identity of God in the flesh. And so the leaders knew exactly what Jesus was claiming here. This 33-year-old carpenter from Nazareth was claiming to be God in the flesh. And this was blasphemous to them. This was rightfully worthy of death. You see, blasphemy in the law, in Leviticus law, said that anyone who would blaspheme God or would say something blasphemous and declare themselves being God, that they were worthy of death. And so this is what they sought to do. They sought to kill Jesus. And I'm telling you this, if we are to live out our faith, if we are to impact our world for Jesus Christ, if we are to live what we see in Scripture and modeled in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from time to time, you know what we will do? We will also ruffle feathers. It seems like the church in our day, those who stand boldly against the perversion and the injustices and things that are going on in our culture in America right now, that we are enemy number one. We're seeing it happen right now in Canada. Pastors who are standing up boldly and having church service against, you know, the government's unconstitutional mandates. They're being arrested right now in Canada. And we see it often in America. It started a few years back when we were being targeted, churches were being targeted by the LGBTQ community to force ministers to do ceremonies and to Christian bakers to bake cakes. And I'm telling you, we are going to be enemy number one here. We are on the enemy's radar if we stand on the principles of the Word of God. But we must stand in spite of persecution. We must live godly lives. And the Bible says that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will face persecution. But we need some fortitude. I was reading this week about John Knox, the preacher, the Scottish preacher who, of course, turned his world upside down. And he was, of course, under the tyrannical leadership of Bloody Mary. And let me tell you what Bloody Mary would do. Anyone who would not follow the Catholic faith, she would round them up. This is John Knox's his introduction to ministry. You see, he wasn't in ministry when he saw his best friend, who was a preacher, a man who he became best friends with and followed around. And he was the bodyguard for this man, and they became best friends. Listen to this. John Knox had to carry a sword as this man went about preaching the gospel. But the day came when Bloody Mary put the word out to take his best friend and have him burn at the stake. He watched his friend burn at the stake for Jesus and the gospel. This was his introduction to ministry, but it didn't deter him. The persecution that lay before him didn't deter him. He continued. He was so captured by the gospel. He had come out of Protestant, he had come out of Catholicism, and he had now come to faith in Christ, and he knew he could not hold the truth within himself, so he continued on into the footsteps of his friend, no doubt knowing what it would cost him. But he spoke out against injustice. He preached the gospel. Many times he'd have to flee for his life. The woman that he ended up marrying, his first wife, her father did not want him to have his daughter because he was a preacher, but his mother-in-law did. And just the whole story of how John Knox stood and served God through persecution really impacted my heart this week, because I'm seeing it coming to America, y'all. And will we stand or will we capitulate? John Knox stood, and the Bible shows that our Savior, Jesus, he stood when persecution came. So Jesus claims to be God. He declares that his works are on the same level as God the Father. He says, the works that I do, my Father, he does them, and I can do nothing of myself. He speaks in a position, of course, of authority. He says that I do what my Father does, and this is his claim of being God, being equal with the Father. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is equal with the Father. He is part of the Trinity, as we see laid out in Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. I'm telling you, Jesus was claiming unity with the Father, not only in nature, in person and purpose, but also in nature. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. This truth, let that encourage you this morning. You know, when we sang these songs this morning, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. When we sang those songs this morning about Jesus being the chief cornerstone upon which we base our lives upon, my friends, I want you to understand, when you put your faith and you place your life in Jesus' hand, you are placing it into the hands of the man who spoke the world into existence. You are placing your hope and your eternity in the one who the winds and the waves obey his voice. You are placing your faith on solid ground this morning. You can have hope in the face of anything that this world may throw at you. But we have a more sure foundation in Jesus. I was reading about a man who was doing research on first century tombstones and the inscriptions on them. And a common theme was found on a lot of these tombstones. And it was a Greek and Latin phrase that meant no hope. No hope. You know what we saw over this last year? We saw people who reacted like they did because they don't have the hope that you and I have. You know why people are still wandering around in fear? Because they don't have hope for a better life. I'm not living my best life now. I have the best life that I will live will be when I take my last breath this side of eternity. My hope is found in Jesus Christ. And him alone, and he's eternal God, and he keeps every one of his promises. As we sang this morning, all of his promises is yes and amen. And in his word, it says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, the moment that I take that last breath this side of eternity, oh, I will be in his presence, and oh, I will see all the majesty and glory and grandeur of Jesus of Nazareth. He's no longer going to veil that glory. He's going to reveal it to us. And oh, my friends, if I can encourage you with anything this morning, is that Jesus is all who he said he was. He has the ability to do all that he promised he would do. And you can place your hope in him this morning. My hope is found in him. He claimed to be God, and it was true. Jesus, his submission to the Father, we see that on display here as well. Now, many of the cults will use these verses to teach a heretical type of teaching that says Jesus is not equal with God and that he had to do everything he did through God. No, Jesus had all the power in himself to do the miracles, but he chose to veil his glory, and he chose to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this about Jesus, that he was full with the oil of gladness. We hear about that he was so full of the Spirit. You know, when he was baptized in the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit came and rested upon him, Jesus was the first human being where the Holy Spirit dwelt in him permanently. So he did all he did through the power of the Spirit. Why? Not because he couldn't do it on his own, but because he was in submission to the Father. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus and what he did. And the Bible says he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, it was on the appointed calendar that Jesus would come to this earth, live that perfectly sinless life, and die the sacrificial death for my sin and for yours. And it was not because he didn't have the power. And I want to say something this morning. When Jesus said that he could have called 10,000 angels, 10,000 legions of angels, he could have. But you know what kept him on the cross? It was love for you and love for me. Oh, when we sang it this morning about how our sin is nailed to the cross. Oh, if that doesn't get you excited this morning, something's broken. You know, when Jesus was crucified, they put on the top of the inscription on his cross. You see, typically they'd put the crime of the individual there, but on Jesus's on his, it says that he was the King of the Jews, right? You see, because he was sinless. And he was not dying for something he did. He was dying for my sin and for yours. The reason why he was nailed to the cross is because of the claims that he made here, which is true. That he's God. But he submitted. He said, I always do the things which the Father wants. He modeled what we should ascribe to live. And so I want you to understand this morning, Jesus' claim it's been validated. It's been validated through many different miracles and throughout history. There's one figure that you cannot deny that he has radically changed the world. You know, the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time, even though it's been tried to be discredited and taken out on many occasions. Oh, my friends, Jesus is the subject of most books ever written outside of the Bible. Jesus is the subject of most art in the world. I'm telling you, every major artist from Rembrandt, you name them, they all had a drawing or a picture, a painting of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I'm telling you, what we enjoy in Western civilization, it was all framed by Jesus and him. He's the centerpiece of civilization. Why is it that this carpenter who never traveled 200 miles from where he was born, who had no armies, who had no formal education, who had no wealth, he was homeless. How is it that this man has impacted the world for all millennia? Because he was not just a man. He was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. He was God in the flesh. Let that sink in this morning. This week I was just rattled by this once again. Whom it is that we call Lord, whom it is that we follow, he is God in the flesh. And one day we will see him. We will see him. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Jesus took on the form of a servant. He became like you and I. He limited his ability so that he could redeem us. So Jesus begins to elaborate on his relationship with God, and he speaks about how the Father loves him. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. Father loved Jesus. I want you to understand, when God sent Jesus, he was sending his best. He was sending his beloved Son, his prized possession. And he had fellowship in the Trinity, in the Godhead for eternity past. And now, for the first time, Jesus would come to earth. And as far as in a human birth, he was born the same way you and I was. Of course, he came from a virgin womb. But he lived like you and I did. He became dependent upon Mary. Could you imagine that? He had to learn to walk and to talk like you and I. He had to live on this earth and experience what you and I experience. And this is all for the love of you and I that he did such. And I'm telling you, this is nothing that we should just quickly gloss over. I think we don't quite grasp the magnitude of this. He understood what it is to be tired. He understood what it is to be hot. He understood what it was to be hungry. He understood physical and emotional pain. Things that, you know, before he would have never had to experience, but he did so for you and for I. Oh, what a Savior we have. And he talks about how the Father loves him and that he reveals everything to him, and he shows him all things. And Jesus is modeling something that I'm seeking with God. I'm seeking intimacy with God more than anything. Because intimacy with God will always lead to insight from God. Intimacy with God will always lead to insight with God. Do you have a close relationship with Jesus where you are being directed by him? Where you hear his voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Do you have that intimacy with God? Many in the church today lack wisdom, lack discernment. And the cause is because they lack intimacy with God. You know, we started to get the calls from some who have left the church. I'm going to trip over this. Who have left, you know, and gone to another state, or, you know, and seeking other things, right? And I'm not saying everyone who left is wrong, but I'm already getting the call saying, hey, pray for us. You know, we're struggling finding a solid church to worship in. We're struggling in this. And I just can't help but think, like, man, was the decision that you made, was it God leading this decision? Was it their discernment? You know, I've shared this many times. You know, when we came here, it was not for a position. It was not because we, you know, any other reason. But then when I came here, I encountered the Spirit of God. And I said, I want to seek out God first. I want to be in a place where God is moving. I want to be in a place, I don't want to be in dead church. I sat across from a lady a few days ago who's been coming here recently, and she said, you know, I realized what it is to be in a dead church a few months ago. When I came here and the church was alive, God's presence, God working, and I realized I had been in a dead church for a long time. And I'm telling you guys, what we need more than anything in this day is intimacy with God, because you're going to need discernment. You're going to need direction here. The way things are going in the world, we're going to need God to intervene on our path. We're going to need to know what to do, how to step, how to navigate. If you're a parent this morning, you need intimacy with God, because things are going to hit you from left field with your children. You'll never expect it, and you're going to need to know how to walk through that. And I'm telling you, what we are seeing modeled in Jesus is what we ought to cry out for in our own lives. Intimacy. Jesus, he goes on and he lays out specifics of what God has revealed to him. Look at verse number 21. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man, or Son, gives life to whom he will. Jesus continues on his claims, and he claims that he will have the ability, the authority to raise the dead. To raise the dead. Now, up until this point, Jesus hadn't raised anybody from the dead. This is very early on in his public ministry. But of course, we know Jesus is prophetic. He's prophet, priest, and king. And so he's prophesying that he would raise people from the dead. Of course, we know he'd raise Lazarus. He'd raise the little girl who died. We don't get her name. He'd raise a man who a widow's son. He would raise the dead, and he would display the power that only God could display. You see, the Jews hearing this would also be viewed as another blasphemous statement, because the Jews believed this, that God alone held the power to do three things. One, open the heavens and give rain. Of course, this was important. They were an agricultural society. Number two, that he was the only one who can open the womb and give conception. And of course, in that culture, conception was a big deal. And the womb and the fruit of the womb was of course a blessing of God viewed that way. Oh, would be to God if we got back to that in America, where we'd be a nation that viewed the fruit of the womb as God's blessing. And thirdly, only God can open the grave and raise the dead to life. So Jesus is making some bold claims here, but he'll back it up. You ever meet somebody who say things and they can't back it up? Every one of us had a friend like that I had a friend like that. He'd always want, when I was in the world, okay? I'm gonna be honest, when I was out on the streets and I had a friend who everywhere we went, he was trying to get in a fight with somebody, but he had no hands, as you would say. And so we would always have to step in and save this guy, Like, be quiet. You can't back it up. Anyways, Jesus, not so. Everything that he claimed, he backed it up. He would do everything that he promised. He would raise the physically dead, but I want you to also notice he will raise those who were spiritually dead. Look at it in verse 24. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The truth is, I have some good news and I have some bad news this morning. The bad news is that we are sinners. We are sinners. And because we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of his standard. And because we are sinners indeed, and by nature, we are under condemnation. We are born into this world sinners. A few weeks ago, we were in the car as a family, and we were talking, and somehow the subject of sin came up, and my kids were asking me questions, and one of them said, Dad, is it true that everybody's a sinner? I said, yes. Yes, everyone is a sinner. So Elijah, he's three now, he was two at the time. He's in the back seat in his car seat. We don't even think he's listening to what we're saying, but all of a sudden he starts to say, list us all. Dad a sinner, Mama sinner, Siri sinner, Symphony a sinner, Abram sinner, Layla sinner. I don't remember. He didn't say his name, though. And that's what we started doing. We started dying, like, man, he said it so clearly. The truth is, if I took you into that nursery right now, you'd know within 5 minutes that they're sinners. God bless the nursery workers, Kyla, Diane. Oh, God bless them. I got more stories, but Elijah, he's a character, and he had a little scab on his leg. He got a little scrape playing outside, and he somehow opened that scab up, and he started bleeding a little bit, and he runs in the house, and he starts screaming. He finds me. He's crying, Dad, I'm dying. He sees it. The blood, he's like, I'm dying, Dad. I'm dead. And we're dying. I'm looking away, trying not to laugh in his face. And I'm a horrible dad. I'm that dad when kids bite the dust and I look and see, they're okay, but then I laugh at them. I'm that dad. Forgive me, Lord. But anyways, the truth is, we're all born dying. We're born spiritually dead. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to justify ourselves. This is why Jesus came. The Bible says Jesus said it when he was talking, when he was in an encounter with Zacchaeus in Luke 19. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." His name means Savior. Jesus means Jehovah saves. I'm telling you, he would come for one purpose. He was on a rescue mission of rescue missions to save the lost. And my friends, I want you to understand something. Every person that you will encounter this week, they are in need of a Savior. And we know the Savior, so we must share with them Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I was thankful last night I met a man who came to the stadium and he'd been invited by someone in our church in Home Depot. And it just touched my heart that we need to be about the King's work. Oh, a few weeks ago that we all saw maybe the testimony of the lady at the stadium who was delivered from demonic oppression, and she was baptized right after that. And she told us that she came to the stadium because she had heard from somebody that, hey, if you go to that stadium, you will find Jesus there. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you, the mission is still the same. It hasn't changed. We ought to be in the work because God still wants to raise the dead spiritually. He wants to give eternal life to those who receive him. I want you to know this morning, it's that simple. You just have to believe on him. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him," that believed on him, "to them gave he the right to become the children of God, those who believe in his name." It's that simple. It's faith. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in the most unlikely of individuals. I remember while I was in seminary, I was working at Bank of America Home Loans at the time, the former Countrywide. And I was on a team, and one of the guys there, his name was Anthony. And he was very vocal about being an atheist. He said, "I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God." And he'd been hurt. I've learned this. Most people who are atheists, there was a day in their lives where they made that decision. And usually it comes from a place of hurt, abuse a lot of times, and things that have taken place. And he said, in his case, his mother was sick as a child. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And God chose to take her home. And he said, after that, he never prayed again. He never believed there was anybody up there. And I remember just my heart breaking for him. But God put it on my heart just to love on him where he was at. And, you know, here I am in seminary, you know. I'd come in and I'd bring my Bible in and be there in my cubicle. And I don't miss sitting in cubicles. I'm so glad I get to serve the Lord. But we sat right next to each other and we talked. We became friends. And his car was in the shop for about a month. And I got to ride with him. I pick him up on the way to work, and we got to be good friends. And I want to say something to us today. If you don't have any friends who don't believe like you believe, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. If all your friends are Christians, you're missing the whole point. You need to have some people in your circle, people you are reaching out to who are not Christians, who are, yeah, anyways. So we became friends and good friends. And so we were at that time preparing to launch a little chapel out in Lake LA, a little preaching station there. And I was excited. Of course, I was inviting Anthony and saying, "Hey, man, it would mean the world to me if you were there the first service. I know what you believe, but man, it would mean a lot to me." And he said, "You know what? I'm going to be there." And so I remember that day. There was about 50-something of us in there. Most of them were my friends or my family, you know. But Anthony was there. And actually, he rode with us. I picked him up. His car was still down. And I picked him up, and he drove out with us. And we got out to Lake LA. It was in October. It was still hot, you know. And so we're in this little storefront, and I get up, and, you know, I looked at my notes recently. I still have the notes from that sermon. And boy, was it lacking. I'm going to tell you, like, what was I? But I preached the gospel, the simple gospel the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that day. And I preached my heart out and I asked God to do what only He can do. Use an old fool like me to declare the greatest message of all time. And I preached that message. I preached my heart out that day. And I remember giving the invitation and asking if anyone wanted to receive Christ. And I remember just kind of peeking, you know, just looking. And as everybody's head was bowed and eyes were closed, and Anthony's hand in the back on the left went up. I'll never forget that day. He prayed to receive Christ that day, and no longer at work would he say he was an atheist. And I just watched him go from death to life. Let me tell you something. The greatest privilege in life is to be on the front row of what God is doing. He's building His kingdom, taking people from death to life. And no, we can't save anyone, but Jesus can, because He's God. He's the one who can give eternal life. And I'm telling you, there are people right now, maybe you're watching, maybe you're in this building to this morning and you need Christ. I want to tell you, His arm is not short that He cannot save, that He will in no way cast you out. There is no one who has done too much, who has gone too far. My Bible still says He saves to the uttermost, the worst of the worst. Oh, there's Satanists sitting in here, former Satanists who are saved. There are former atheists who are saved in this church. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you, Jesus, and He can reach you right where you are. You know, from time to time, the enemy likes to get on my shoulder and tries to get my eyes off of the mission, right? You know, this week he did it again. You know, I was over in the neighborhood and a friend of mine, you know, he had a nice big house in that neighborhood. Yeah. And he just bought a second house. And I remember, you know, around the time of my life where I was making decision whether I would follow God or seek after this world, you know, there were some opportunities before me where I could have, you know, I could own a home already, two homes, you know. And the enemy got on my shoulder this week and said, "Hey, you don't have much, you know. And look at these people; it looks like they just they have it all." And then I was reminded that my treasure is in heaven. I'm living for eternity. I'm living for the day where I will stand before Him. And Jesus goes on and He speaks about this. In verse 22, he talks about the fact that the Father, look what He says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent Him." I want you to see this. Verse 25. "Most assuredly I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. And for as the Father has life in Himself, so has He granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." I want you to see, Jesus claims that He will judge the world. You see, it speaks about in these verses that there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be those who are brought, when Jesus says the word, the dead will rise and they will be judged by Him. And it says that in verse 29, "And come forth," it says verse 28, "Do not marvel, for the hour is coming in which all who are in graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous." You see, Jesus is going to judge the world. He's going to call those who have died before to come before Him in judgment. oh my friends, we ought to live our lives in such a way that we are preparing for the day that we will stand before Him. I'm thankful because I'm in Christ that I will not be judged for my sin, rather, but I will, and you will, if you're in Christ this morning, be judged for your lives, how you live it. The Bible says, so then each one of us shall give account to himself, of himself, to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, I believe this is the first of the judgments that take place. Last night we learned about, I believe, the second judgment, which is the sheep, goat. The nations will be judged before Jesus and by Jesus. And then the last judgment is the great white throne judgment. This is the final judgment of those who reject Jesus. They will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. But I want us to focus this morning, church, that we will stand before Jesus. It's called the Bema Seat. It's in that day. The athletes would come before the emperors of that day, and they would stand before them on these platforms, and they would be inspected before they would go into. They would receive rewards at that point after they had run their races. And I'm telling you, this is what's coming for you and for I. We will stand before God, and we will give an account for our lives. There'll be Christians who have lived for the things of this world, the comfort, the ease, the materialism of this world, who are going to stand before God and they're going to present those works to God. And the Bible says that they're going to be those who have wood, hay, and stubble. I believe that's those who live for self, who don't serve Jesus, who don't sacrifice for Jesus. And they live for the next vacation. They live for the next bigger place to live in. They live for the nice new model car, and they live for the here and now, the comforts of this life. And when they get before Jesus and they say, look, this Jesus is going to say, what have you done for me? How did you live your life? How did you steward what I gave to you? And they're going to be able to present this earthly stuff. And it's going to, the Bible says, it will be put in the fire. You know what we sang a moment ago? We were going to be tried by fire. We will. You will, child, teenager, right? You will one day stand before God. And your life, not starting from the point when you're 21, starting right now, the moment you came into faith with Christ, you will give an account for your life. And God's going to test it by fire. And those who live for Christ, those who live for the precious things to God, the precious metal, the gold, silver, the picture here is the things of the kingdom of God. When you put fire to those things, they're purified. They can be fastened into crowns. I believe our crowns will come from that ceremony. And there are going to be some who are going to heaven, you know, by the skin of their teeth with no crowns. I don't want to be that. I want to be able to lay down my crowns at the feet of Jesus. I want to be able to say, Jesus, you are worthy of honor, of glory, of praise. I want to be consumed by you. I want my life to burn. You know what it said about John the Baptist, that he was a burning and shining light. He lived but 30 years, measly years, we would say, on the earth. But Jesus said about him, there was none greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. I'm telling you, it's not about the years in your life. It's about your life in the years. How you live for Jesus Christ. I know men who live to be 20 and 30, but they do more for Jesus Christ in but a few years than many today in America. And what is he going to say? He's not going to say these words to those, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to say, you lazy and unprofitable servant. And I don't want to hear those words. He will judge the church. That's why we don't play church here. I know that I will stand and give an account for what I'm doing right now. If I was faithful to preach his word and to pastor you guys and steward my family. And I'm going to give an account. And I want you to understand something. I'm going to, and your pastors, they step into another line. And they give an account for you too. Read it is in Hebrews. It talks about in chapter 13 how that your spiritual leader, their pastor, will stand and give an account for who you were as a Christ follower within the body. And the Bible said that we should live in such a way that he can give that account with joy. And then pastors are going to step into another line. And then each one of you dads, you're going to give an account for yourself. And then you're also going to give an account for your family. We're going to give an account for how we stewarded our families. Let that sink in. This is no light matter. We should be living with that day in mind. He will judge the church, but not only will he judge the church, he will judge the condemned. And I already mentioned this before, though. The great white throne judgment is the final judgment. It is after the 1,000-year reign on earth. It is after that final battle where Satan is able to recruit an army that's numbered greater than the sand on the grains of sand on the seashore. They're going to try to come against the Lamb, and he's going to say the word, and they're all going to be immediately destroyed. The blood will be so high on earth. It's going to be like any other event. And then he's going to judge the world. The Bible says, Revelation 20:11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. I want you to understand that. The small people, the people who you never know their names, to the significant people, the famous people. Oh, I really believe that we're in a time in our nation where most people, or a lot of the celebrities that people worship, I would say, a lot of these people who we hold in high esteem, no doubt many of them worship Lucifer. And they're being used by like puppets to lead the masses away from God. And I want you to think about, you know, even those great, even the world leaders, the Hitlers, the Kim Jong-uns, the those wicked leaders, the Stalins, those people who, apart from God, you know, they will be judged at this judgment, and they will receive their final sentence. But not only them, but regular Joe, your neighbor who rejects Jesus, will be here. It's no joke. And the Bible says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. You know, no one's getting away with nothing that's done in secret will not be brought to the light. All these people who think that God's mercy is his ignorance, that he's not going to judge that. Oh, my friends, not the case. All those who reject Christ and have the sin looming over them, they will give an account. And it'll be one by one. He will go through them. And the Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, every one of us in here, unless Jesus comes back first, we have an appointment with the first death. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. But there may be some in here this morning, because you don't know Jesus Christ, right now you have a looming second death, spiritual death, where you will be separated from God for all eternity. And let me tell you, the church exists to spread the good news that you don't have to go to that second death. You can be forgiven today. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord today, and everything that you've ever done, everything that you will do, will be covered under his blood. He will exchange your wickedness for his righteousness. And I'm telling you today, he wants to save you today. Don't leave this place if you don't know that Christ is your Savior, because judgment is looming. Jesus said it this way to Nicodemus a few chapters before, If he believes not, he's condemned already. The greatest thing you can do is receive Christ as your Savior. Church family, I want to encourage us. Let's live in such a way that it's evident that we're looking forward to this day. You know, are you looking forward to Jesus' return? Chances are that if you aren't, it's because you're not where you should be with him. Well, today is a good day to get right with him, to forsake the sin that's been stumbling you, to get right with him, to be about his kingdom work. Don't come to the end of your life and only have wood, hay, and stubble to present to him. Don't live for this here and now. This is fleeting. I told the people at the stadium last night, you know, I was leaving this place yesterday after a great men's event where men gave their life to Christ. And on the way up Goaty, I saw on the left, you know, an estate sale. And it just reminded me, everything that we accumulate, one day somebody else is going to get, or, you know, it's going to rot. It's going to not be. Don't live for what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, what you're going to drive. Don't get me wrong. I'm looking at Kevin right here in the front. And I've had to pray a lot lately when I come to church, because his Shelby GT5, I'm putting you on blast. His Shelby GT500 is sitting right out there. 780 horsepower, right? A little less? Okay. No, probably a little more knowing you. He's being modest. Nothing's wrong with those things, but don't live for them. Don't let that be your focus. I'm telling you, that won't last, and that won't matter when you stand before Jesus. I just want to encourage us. Let's live it out. Oh, I want you to have testimonies of people who have come to know Christ, people you've brought to church, and people that you've seen go from death to life. If you don't have one of those stories, pray that God will give you some. I'm telling you, those joy my heart more than the Shelby. You know, Shelby would be nice for about a few months. You know, I hit the quarter mile, you know, in three, what is it, like 8-9 seconds, probably under 10 seconds, I'm sure. It'd be nice, but that's fleeting. But when I get to heaven and there are people there because God used me, oh, that's going to be eternity. Treasures in heaven. I would ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to transition in our service this morning. We're going to have a time of worship, but also we're going to open the prayer room. And if you need prayer this morning, we would love to pray with you for anything. Nothing too small, nothing too great for God. He wants to meet with you, but most importantly, if you need Christ this morning, we want to be able to share with you how you can pray and receive him this morning. He wants to save. His desire is for you. And don't leave here. Don't pass up the opportunity to do the most important thing you could ever do. And that's to trust Christ.